people today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode will be a recording of a message that I preached for our local Baptist Association from 1 Peter chapter 4. I was asked to be the speaker for this year's annual or semi-annual meeting in the fall, and the text was from 1 Peter chapter 4. That was the text for the theme. And so that's the message. It's on using the gifts that God has given to us for the service of the church. And a topic that is probably very familiar to all of us, and yet one that needs to be a reminder to us on a regular basis. And so hopefully this helps you and encourages you. And stay tuned for that. If you like the show and you want to support the show, I appreciate you doing that. There's all kinds of ways you can do that if you make note of it on the show notes as well as on the website itself. And also, thank you for listening. Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone here. Our scripture for this evening comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 10 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, if you'd like to turn there and follow along with me. I'll be using the New King James Version. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak here, although I am exceedingly nervous. There's something about being in front of a bunch of preachers that just does that to you, because you know that they're going to be evaluating your message, and they're going to go home and they're going to talk to the wife and say, you know, he really misinterpreted that one little verse right there. So don't do that to me, okay? Have mercy upon me, okay? That's what I'm asking. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being your servants. We thank you for giving us this opportunity this evening where we can gather and to worship you. And Lord, we make only a feeble attempt at giving you the glory that you deserve. And Father, I pray that you would enable me to be able to speak your words clearly and faithfully this evening, that we might have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and that we might leave transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, that you would take whatever feeble effort we have, and that you would magnify it through the blood of Christ, that it might be acceptable in your sight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you have noticed a trend. You probably have. particularly in the business world, there is this trend of replacing actual service people with machines. You notice that trend? Now I'm going to date myself here for a moment, but some of you can relate to this. I remember growing up, and you'd go to a gas station, and they were actually service stations then, not just gas stations, and you would pull up to the gas station, and there would be an attendant that would come out there, and they would say, would you like to fill up with regular or unleaded? Remember that? And then they would fill up with whatever. And then they would wash your windows. They'd want you to check the oil. You'd check the oil. And they'd be all... And they were service attendants, weren't they? Now what do? You pull up there and go... And you put the thing in there and you start doing gas, right? All the services change. What about at a Walmart? You go to Walmart or other grocery store. Sometimes you don't even have to talk to a clerk, right? A cashier, what do? You go to the self-checkout, and you do your own scan, and you put it in the bag. Now, some people like that because it goes faster. Other times, not so much. But the idea is that the service people are being replaced by machines. Here's the one that gets me. See if this can relate to any of you. You call customer service at XYZ Company, right? And first thing that happens when you call XYZ Company is they say, hello, you've reached XYZ Company. And this call may be monitored for security reasons. And then the next thing it says, of course, is it says, please listen carefully. Your options have changed. And then it goes, for English, press 1. And then it says something in Spanish about numero dos. And then so you press 1, right? And then for a list of departments, press 1. If you know the extension you're trying to reach, press 2. For customer service, press 3. So you push 3, right? If you have an issue with an item you've already purchased, press 1. If you have questions about an item you haven't purchased, press 2. For customer service, press 3. So you press 3. If you'd like to speak to a representative, press 4. So you go, 4, that's what I want. And then as soon as you do that, what happens? I'm sorry. All of our customer service representatives are currently unavailable. If you'd like to wait, press 1. If you'd like to leave a message and get a return call, press 2. So then you wait, press 1. And next thing comes on is your expected wait time is 3 minutes, right? So you wait 3 minutes. Okay, fine. 3 minutes later, somebody gets on. You can barely understand what they're talking about because they're speaking from India, right? You ever experienced that? You know, see, our customer service in our businesses typically is lacking. And whatever customer service we do have, that's lacking. And then what's not being lacked, that's being replaced by machines. But here's the thing. In the church, you can never replace the service of God's people. Now, machines may help. We can watch projections of what's taking place and what ministries are taking place. We have a microphone here. I'm recording my messages. So there are electronic devices. There's technology that we use that can be of aid to the ministry. But it'll never replace the ministry. And so that's why we have instructions for us here in 1 Peter chapter 10. And what you'll notice about this chapter, or what these verses indicate, first of all, is that the main idea is the idea of ministry. It says here in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now the word minister here is the idea of serving. It is the word that we get our English word, or we translate into the English, for deacon. It's somebody who is serving in the church. But you know, it's interesting. Throughout history, ministers of the gospel, pastors, preachers, have been called ministers. And yet the reality of it is, in the scriptures, we are told that everyone is to be involved in ministry. We are all to be about the work of service. Now, sadly, as you probably experience, because you're probably among the 20%, in most churches that you go to, you'll find that 20% of the people do all the work. And you're probably part of that 20%. That's why you're here tonight, right? That shouldn't be the way it is. The entire body of Christ should be involved in service. And so, as Christians, our requirement here from this text is to be servants. Jesus set the example for us in this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." How then are we to be ministers and to serve God in the church? Well, I want us to focus on four words this evening. And the first one is this. We are to serve objectively. We are to serve objectively. Now, I don't mean objectively as opposed to subjectively. What I mean is that we are to have an object in place that our service is to be directed towards. For example, look with me in verse 10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, this is an interesting translation. I'm using the New King James Version here. I think the NAS is a little bit better. It translates it here, among yourselves. The idea is that we are to be a part of a body of Christ. We are to be a part of the church. And as we minister among ourselves, we are actually serving the church. And so the idea is that we are to serve with the object of the church in mind. The body of Christ. It is that by which we are a part of that membership that enables us to be able to serve. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says this. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so we are to serve with the object of the church in mind. It's a self-service. It's very much unlike politicians. Now, those of you that are in my church, Mount Tabor, realize I'm not real fond of politicians. And some of you can probably relate to that same idea. You know, the thing about politicians is that they say that they are public servants, right? Don't they? And yet it seems like what they do has nothing to do with serving the public. It seems like everything that they do has to do with serving themselves and furthering their own political party. Isn't that true? I think that we see that too often. In fact, what they'll do is they will pass laws and then they'll exempt themselves from those laws. How is that public service? See, that's not the way it's supposed to do. In the church, we're not supposed to look out for our own interests, but rather the interests of others. We're supposed to serve in the church in such a way that it benefits the church. Now, the disciples had a difficult time with this. As you might imagine, they had a difficult time with a lot of what Jesus said. And there's this interesting dialogue that takes place in Mark chapter 9. And sometimes in the scriptures, what happens is we're just given the kind of the outline of what takes place. And you've got to kind of fill in the gaps. Well, a lot of times the disciples and Jesus were traveling from place to place. And as you might imagine, because they were traveling place, there was a lot of time for talking and a lot of time for dialoguing. Well, in chapter 9 of Mark, what we find is that the disciples were talking among themselves as to who was the greatest. And I can kind of see it taking place like this. You know, the disciples travel on, they're like, well, you know, he picked me first. Well, yeah, but he saw me under the tree. Yeah, but I was the one, and they're talking about who is the greatest. And so they get, it says, to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were disputing with yourselves along the road? Now he knew, right? He understood. In fact, he was using the teaching opportunity. But he was asking them in hopes that they might be able to say it, right? In verse 34 it says, but they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You see, the disciples didn't get it. He had to teach them that. And I hope that we've gotten beyond that. I hope that our understanding is that when we serve in the church, we're not serving so that we might be great. We're not serving so that we can benefit or that we can call ourselves church servants when in reality we're exempting ourselves from the same things we're requiring everybody else like the politicians do. No, I hope that what we do when we serve the church, that we're serving the church out of selfless sacrifice and we have the object of the church in mind. The second word is this. We are to serve individually. We're to serve individually. Now, I don't mean individually in the sense that we are to be excluded from everybody else and we're not to cooperate with one another. We have too much of that. What I'm talking about is that we are to serve individually and that each one of us has been uniquely gifted by God to be able to use those unique gifts for the service of the Lord. It says this here in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to another. As each one has received a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it like this. It says, for in fact, the body is not one members, but many.
If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one members, where would be the body? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see, we are individually serving the body of Christ for the collective good of the body. You never realize how important a part of your body is until it doesn't work right. Can you agree? Just this last week, this seems to happen more frequently the older I get. I don't know what that is, but this last week, my left shoulder just kind of seemed to work its way out of place or something. I don't know what happened. It just happened all of a sudden one day. It started hurting, and lift my arm like that and hurt worse, and I couldn't figure it out. Didn't know what it was, but it created a real problem because I wasn't able to do a lot of things I was able to do, and it's just a little shoulder. That's the way it is in the body of Christ when people do not serve with the individual giftedness that God has given to them. The whole body has to work harder. The other parts that are supposed to be doing their part, they have to make up for the part that's not working right. And that's not the way that it should be. Instead, the body of Christ needs to be served with individual giftedness. There is only one person exactly like you. You know that? You know, sometimes in marriage, people complain because their partner is not like them. Well, that's a good thing, right? In fact, I heard one time say that if there are two people identical, the same in marriage, one of you is not necessary. that's true. And that's true in the body of Christ too, isn't it? Each one of us has been gifted uniquely for the service of the Lord. There are fingerprints and DNA patterns on each individual that is unique to you alone. Did you know that? DNA is sometimes referred to as the genetic blueprint because it contains the instructions that govern the development of an organism. Characteristics such as hair color, or the lack of it, eye color, height, and other physical features are all determined by genes that reside within 2% of the DNA. This portion is called the coding region because it provides the instructions for proteins to create these features. Now, if only 2% of our DNA structure can determine all those characteristics that make us unique, how much greater then is the uniqueness of the body of Christ as it is dispersed within the body with the individual uniqueness important? Well, so what does this teach us? Well, one thing it teaches us is that we should not try to be like someone else. Now, preachers, we fall on that, don't we? We listen to someone like David Jeremiah on the radio and say, man, God, I sound voice just like him. Right? Or we listen to someone like Alistair Begg. I don't know if you heard Alistair Begg. He's got that Scottish brogue. He sounds great. And I would love to be able to sound, but I can't sound like Alistair Begg. And so sometimes what we do is we try to make ourselves like someone else when we're really not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be ourselves. And when we serve the Lord with our own individual uniqueness, then we're able to serve the Lord with the capacity that he has enabled us for. And then understand that you can contribute a great deal just as you are. The Lord made you with the experiences that you have, the unique giftedness, just so that you might be able to serve as he has made you. So don't be afraid to contribute your own uniqueness. The third word is that we are to serve faithfully. We are to serve faithfully. Look with me again in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a steward? Well, a steward is somebody who manages somebody else's property. They own nothing of their own. Now, we don't use the word steward very much in our culture anymore. We use the word manager very often. But they carry the same idea. A manager doesn't own the business. They are managing a portion of the business. A steward didn't own any of the resources themselves. They managed those resources for the property owner themselves. And they were given a great deal of responsibility. Oftentimes in the first century world, they were slaves, but they had a great deal of responsibility as being stewards for the owner. A steward had to be above all things, had to be above reproach. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Spiritual gifts are not our own. Did you know that? Sometimes we think that the giftedness that we have is something that we've developed ourselves. Did you know that you can't take your next breath apart from the grace of God? You would not be able to hear me right now if it were not for the grace of God. And we think that we have something to offer to God? No. You see, we're just managers of what He's given to us. The bodies that we have, the minds that we have, the ears, the eyes, everything that is about us, is God owns it all anyway. He says that He purchased us with a price. It's all His anyway. We're just managers of what He's given to us. We can't muster up any gifts. We can't own them ourselves. We cannot earn them. We cannot pursue them. We cannot buy them. We cannot internalize them. Rather, all we do is we just manage what He's given us. Manage what He's loaned to us, you might say. I was a financial representative, investment advisor for several years with different companies. And one of the things that irritated me to some extent, but it was a necessary thing, was that we had to regularly go to compliance meetings. And we regularly had to take continuing education courses. And one of the themes that continued to come up year after year after year at all these compliance meetings and continuing education courses was fiduciary responsibility. You ever heard of that word? Fiduciary responsibility means that you are to be entrusted with something that is not your own. And as a financial manager, obviously you were managing other people's assets, and so they weren't really yours, but you had a responsibility for them. And so, of course, we hear Enron, right? Things like that, where they mismanaged other people's money. It was not very fiduciary responsible. And so, obviously, this was a continuous theme that took place. Well, that's the idea that we have with the gifts that God has given to us. We are to be faithful. We are to conduct ourselves with some fiduciary responsibility of all that He's given to us, so that we might be able to use them for His glory. So what is it that we are to manage? Well, it says the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God, that carries the idea of a great diversity of creativity of God. It reminds me of those crayon boxes that you got when you were a youngster and they had like three different levels of crayon. I think you have 120 different crayons. Now, I don't remember all the colors of those, so I looked it up last night to find out what kind of colors. They got some crazy names for some of those colors. There's Fuzzy Wuzzy Brown. That's a good one. Mango Tango. Tumbleweed. Unmellow Yellow. Purple Mountains Majesty. So they have all these different funny names for all these different shades of color. But when I think of the many faceted, the multifaceted nature of the grace of God, you have to think of these many colors. Now, I've heard, I don't think it's true, my wife will tell you it is, but I have heard that women can actually see in more shades than men. Some of you probably can relate to that. I'm like, does this look okay? She's like, no, that's two shades of color. I'm like, what, they're both green? Yeah, but no, there are different colors, and that's the way God's grace is. At first, we might look at it and we'll say, well, that's basically the same thing. But when you actually get down deeper and you start to investigate, no, there's a great diversity that takes place there. And that's the way it is with God's giftedness to us. And so we are to be good stewards, managing the manifold grace that He has given to us. Verse 11 divides these different gifts really into two. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And so we could say that there were two gifts that he generally categorizes these, and we could look at other passages in Scripture where they're categorized a little bit differently, but here there's the oracle gifts, the speaking gifts, and then there is the servant gifts. We could say that one is the work of deeds, and the other is the work of words. And so we have word and deed. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8 categorizes in this way. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, Jesus told a parable of the importance of being faithful with what was entrusted to you in Matthew chapter 25. And you're probably familiar with this parable. It's the parable of talents. He says that there was a ruler, a master, a landlord who went on a far journey. And so he called the servants together. And to one of the servants, it says he gave to each one as the grace that was given to him, basically. Each one according to their ability. And so he gave 5 talents to one of them. He gave 2 talents to one of them. And he gave 1 talent to the next one. And it says that he went away on a long journey. And after a long time, he came back. And he called them back together. And the 5 had gained 5 more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll give you many more. And the same thing, 2. He came up and said, I've earned you 2 more. And then the person that had given 1, he says, I thought that you were a wicked master. And you reaped where you did not sow. And you were harsh. And so I buried your money in the ground. Here's your money back. And he said, depart from me, wicked. Enter into, let me find it here. So you ought to deposit my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with this. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundant. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this parable emphasizes the importance of being faithful with what God has given to us. Some people have a great deal of responsibilities upon them, and they need to be faithful with that. Others have been given a little bit of responsibility, and they need to be faithful with that. And we can't all waste the opportunities that have been given to us. And then fourthly, the fourth word that I want to emphasize here is that we are to serve purposefully. We are to serve purposefully. We see this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this service is to bring glory to God. It brings glory to God because it's his gift. Remember how I mentioned none of the things that we have, even the breath that we breathe, is not our own. We are bought with a price. Now, if it was something that we could muster up on our own, if it was something that we could somehow give to God that was a value of our own, well, then we'd have reason to boast, right? It wouldn't be glory to God. It would be our own glory. But instead, everything that we have is God's grace. Anything that we offer him by what he has given to us is an act of grace. And he is the one who deserves it all. What is the chief end of man according to the Westminster Catechism? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some of you have probably read Rick Warren's books, Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church. He's got a whole different workbooks and all that kind of stuff with that. And he divides the purpose of life and the purpose of the church really into 5 different categories. But all of those categories can be subsumed under one category. You know what it is? To glorify God. That's what our life's all about. That's what our ministry in the church is all about. That's what the teaching in the ministry, that's what serving, that's what in as much as, that's what all of these things that we do is for. It's for the glory of God. Now this purpose can often be distorted. Jesus ran into this with the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites in chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may receive glory from men. You see, what was the problem with these? They wanted the glory for themselves, not for God, didn't they? And so when they did their charitable deed, they wanted everybody to know about. Can you imagine going to the street corner? I am about to give. Thinking that they were doing God some kind of favor? No, they wanted glory for themselves. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." So after they get done giving, what do? Right? I'm praying. Shh.
I'm praying.
They want glory for themselves. Verse 16 then says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sallow countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned that sometimes in the church, that's the way we serve. Sometimes we serve in the church so that our name might be put in the bulletin. Or so that we might have some plaque on the wall with our name on it. Or we give so that a pew might be named after us. Are there people like that in the church? Yeah, there are. But that's not the reason we serve, is it? Not the reason we're supposed to serve. Now, if we get our name on a plaque or something, it's not wrong, okay? But if that's our motivation, that's wrong. Our motivation being to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. What about those who serve for a title? Pastors? You can call me the Right Reverend Stephen Donahue. No. Or what about deacons, right? I'm a deacon. Deacon emeritus, by fact. No. We don't serve for titles. We don't serve for recognition. We serve for the glory of God. That's why we serve. At least that's why we're supposed to serve. We should serve for the purpose of glorifying God through Jesus Christ. So then let's summarize. We serve objectively with the church as the object. We serve individually with our own unique giftedness. We serve faithfully as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we serve purposely for the glory of God. Now some of you are probably thinking to yourself, yeah, preacher, heard all that, done all that. Well, let me give you some encouragement. Let me give you some challenge. You know, when we were enemies of God, He loved us. When we deserved only death, He died for us. When we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He made us alive. When we had no faith, He gave us faith. When we were outside the family of God, He brought us into the body of the church. When we had nothing of value to give in return, He gives us something of value to serve with. Serving for the glory of God seems like such a small thing compared to what He's given to us, doesn't it? And so what is our call? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said,
who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Well, Like a plant one day, we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?